keep out 1 Samuel 24, and that was the bit of the story. And we are on this, actually, going through the wall and on this series, on the journey. And as God deals with each of us very differently, doesn't it? I mean, each of us, God has by his Spirit a different journey for us. But there are some things we've got in common in that journey. And one thing is that there's transitions along the way. There are walls or transitions that we have to go through along the way in following Christ. And through history, that's been called something called sacred space or liminal space. Some of you may know the term. It's the place between, we're leaving one and moving to another. And we're kind of like the tried and true that we're used to is gone, and the old comfort zone, but it's not quite been replaced by something else yet. It's like Jonah in the belly of the fish. It's Mary at the tomb of Jesus after his death of Christ, before the resurrection. It's Joseph in prison. It's David in this passage running from Saul for 10 to 13 years. It's not a very fun place to be in this transition or be in this, and going through this wall. And but it's at this place of transition. That's why we spent really, this is the third week on this wall, and actually our last week, because it's in this wall time that serious transformation takes place in our life. I mean, significant transformation of who we are happens. And it really happens like in no other place. And so as we're on this, you know, we've been looking at this, you know, stages of faith, you know, and as we walk through it, that it's, and we've been going through, like, say, six stages, but it's not necessarily a step-by-step progression from one stage to the next, because they overlap, we kind of recycle and go through them again. And as some authors have said, that transitions and walls are actually endless. They just kind of keep coming in the Christian life. Part of our ongoing, deepening relationship with God. But the purpose of looking at, you know, some way of trying to get an understanding of stages of faith or of our journey is that we get some clarity as we're on our way, and we don't get stuck and quit and throw in the towel. So you are in the process of going somewhere, whether you like it or not. The question is, how are you going on that journey? But you're going, but hopefully to God, and you're going to freedom away from bondage, because God's made you for himself. In fact, you were created out of the love of God, through the love of God, for the love of God, and he is moving you on a journey to know him and to know his love for you. And there's something inside of you, even though it may be buried deep, that seeks God, that's continually seeking his love. That's the depth of your being and my being. It may be covered over with a lot of stuff from your life and your culture, but that love, that's who you are and the truth of your human nature. It's you. And it's meant to find God, and out of that, that love for God and to others is to overflow and explode out of you. But God's got you on a journey. Even though you and I, our problem is we're often asleep to it, or we find ourselves, we've misplaced our love for God onto other things and other people, our willfulness and stubbornness has gotten in the way. And so we've been looking at this journey of stage one. We kind of come to some kind of a life awareness of God. It moves us to discipleship. We begin to learn and grow in Christ. And then we begin to get active and serve the Lord Jesus and use our gifts and to be productive and build and create and set some goals, and our uniqueness comes to bear. But somewhere along the way, we hit a wall. And that wall, we've got to kind of get through it here to move on. This wall is a journey inward where we find ourselves in this difficult transition, and today we're going to talk about David. But we've got to get through this wall so we can move in our journey inward to a journey outward where we're doing for God, but it flows out of a depth of our being, a groundedness from our inner life. And then by God's grace, and we'll talk next week about this whole thing of being transformed into love. But it's a very difficult transition, this wall. And again, I want you to think about, it may not just be once, it may be at numerous times in our Christian life. And we're not talking about just a disappointment that, you know what, I didn't get a raise, or, you know, the subway train was late, or my neighbor's not talking to me anymore. It's generally something devastating, something that's come into your life that has invaded you and is of such major proportion that it's somewhat devastating. Now, we're going to look at David in this passage and his life, because David is a towering person throughout the whole scriptures, and he's the great killer of Goliath. He is a great military leader, so gifted musician and writer and singer, so godly, man after God's own heart. And up to this point in 1 Samuel 24, Up to about chapter 18, 19, everything's going great for David. He's got a great job. He's got a job taking care of sheep, very secure with his family. Then he's a singer in the court of King Saul. He's got apparently a very good family, a large family, and he's got a great best friend named Jonathan. He's got a lot of things going well for him. But how things go. He hits a wall. God sends a wall his way, and the King Saul becomes jealous of him and of his gifts, of his talents, his anointing, his popularity. And Saul wants to kill him. And before David knows it, he's at a wall. He's running for his life in the deserts of Judea and Palestine. And everything familiar to him is removed. He loses his family. He loses his job. He loses his security. He loses his finances. He loses a good reputation. He's then hated and sung about in a negative way. He loses his best friend, Jonathan, who can't see him anymore. He loses his mentor, which is Samuel, and he's all alone, running for his life. And you ready for this? Most scholars believe he was running for his life for 10 to 13 years. That's a long time to be at the wall. And Saul is out to kill him. In fact, if you look at the chapter before this, chapter 23 and 22, at one point, Saul's got the whole army out to kill him. And here in chapter 24, in verses 1 and 2, Saul takes his SWAT team, his 300 best soldiers, kind of like the Green Beret, the Special Forces, and they're all out after David. And, he's in a dangerous, unpredictable situation. You know, they say in a desert, there's hundreds of ways you can get killed. And at least there's 15 stories in the desert about David, him fighting, struggling with it. And so here we find it in chapter 24, he's at this cave, he's under attack, and Saul goes in to go to the bathroom. That's very explicit, to relieve himself in verse 3. And David and his men are back in the cave. And David's men say to him, hey, this is it, verse 4. The Lord said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands. And so David creeps up, and I guess Saul had put his robe down, and he cuts off a piece of his robe. And, again, his friends are thinking, this must be God's will. It can't be a coincidence. And by cutting off Saul's robe, it's a sign of disloyalty. So David, it says, after he does that, he retreats back to the cave. It says in verse 5, and it's a great verse, you want to underline that, it says he's conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He recognizes his rebellion, his disloyalty, his heart, and for touching God's anointed. And so he, in verse 8 and 9, after Saul leaves, he cries out, Saul, and he says, I ask forgiveness for having been so disloyal, and calls him his master, and says, I'm only a dead dog and a flea, and I'm nothing. Why are you pursuing me? And, he calls Saul a few times, you are the Lord's anointed. And what's interesting is that he's the only one who can see it. I mean, none of his men can see it. He's the only person who really sees what's going on, what God's doing. And David could have made some really bad decisions at this moment. I mean, how many of us make bad decisions when we're in a crisis? And David got some bad counsel at the wall. How many of us get bad counsel at the wall? And we take it. Because they use the Lord's name in the middle of it all. We say, it must be God. Because all the circumstances point to it being God. But David doesn't. And again, there's so much space given in this. And we talked last week about Hannah, which was a great study as well. But there's so much space given to David's 10 to 13 years. In fact, so many psalms were written during this time of his experience at the wall. That I just felt before we can move off of it, we got to just pause for a moment and look at his life. So I'm gonna give you really a couple lessons out of David's experience of the wall, because it's so vast, it's a lot of mystery to it, and I believe there's some things God wants to say to us. That's why it's in Scripture as we move through our walls, so that as God's doing some deep things in us and transformation in us, that we wouldn't miss Him. So they're all very similar, but they got some here's some lessons for us. Number one. David waits for God at the wall. And I want you to just take around it. You'll see in parentheses, he seeks God. Now, here's the great temptation at the wall. Here's Saul. Here's David running for his life. He's lost everything. Everything's going bad. And the great temptation is to not seek God and to not wait and say, you know what? This isn't working. And maybe God isn't good. maybe God isn't loving and trustworthy, because really the issue is trusting in God. But David chooses to wait. Now, to really understand this passage, you have to read the Psalms. Because throughout this time in the cave, and actually there's two Psalms that it says underneath them that were written in the cave specifically, Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, and where we read about what David even prayed. But we notice that David was a man after God's own heart. And even while he's at the wall, he is seeking God. He is singing, he is worshiping, he's lamenting, and he's struggling. And again, David's got the whole gamut of emotions, and like Hannah, he's got some moments of great grief, he's got some moments of great praise, and you'll see, I will awaken the dawn, he writes in Psalm 57 in the cave. I will praise God for his love and his faithfulness. And in good times and in bad times, David just, he called out to God. Now, one of the most common idolatries in the spiritual life is that we basically seek God when it feels good. We are attached to our feelings of God. And we equate those feelings for God for God. And these sensations aren't God. God is God. So whether you're feeling good about God today or feeling bad about God, or whether during worship you got a rush of good emotion, or during worship this morning you didn't feel anything, that's really not the issue, because we don't want to worship our feelings. We want to worship the living God. David understands this. And so whether he is feeling bad or he is feeling great, he is seeking God. That's why one of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 27, where David writes, "Though an army besiege me, even then will I be confident." Imagine an army besieging you. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty and behold him in his temple." So we've got David. You've heard me speak on the Daily Office. If you've never heard those tapes, get them from last January on the Daily Office, because you know David's got this thing. You know, seven times a day do I praise you, and Psalm 119, 164. And David had built into his life, he is life, I'm a seeker of God. That is my life work. Whether I'm in the cave running, I'm at a wall in transition, I don't know what's going on, or things are going wonderful, I'm a king in the palace and everything's flowing, there's fruit everywhere. He writes, "It's good to praise the Lord, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Psalm 92. "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out to you in distress." Psalm 55, verse 17. But David had built into his life this continuous awareness and attention of God. In the middle of his, again, feeling up, feeling down, but he understood, like I pray we do too, that you and I were made for a love relationship with the living God. You were made for it, and so was I. And God holds you in the hollow of his hand by his love. You're existing right now. The fact that you're alive and breathing is because of the love of God. Or else you'd be dead right now. And it's a love affair that we're involved with God. And in that love affair, we hit these transitions where we don't know what's going on. And there's some things that God's doing in you for that love relationship. And there's something called roots inside of us. They're living roots. And these living roots keep us from God. They're the things inside of us that get attached to other things, other than God first. And what happens, we deal with them, and then they grow back. And we find we're moving along with God, and we think we've dealt with something. Before we know it, a year later, it's back. And all of a sudden, we're back to right where we started from, or 3, 5, 8 years later. And so what happens is, in this waiting on God, in this wall, what happens is we're actively making some choices of spiritual disciplines of seeking God like David. Again, one of mine is the Daily Office, 3-4 times a day, stopping to seek God, sing psalms, pray the psalms, pray, read some scripture. Solitude, silence, fasting, meditation on the word, worship, you're here, Sabbathing. These to me are the active disciplines we engage in as we're at the wall, even though we don't feel anything. We're being faithful to God like David, seeking him in the morning and at night. But there's some things that are happening at the wall that only God can do. And that is God digs into our roots and digs them out and purges us in a way that can happen in no other place but in these transitional times at this wall. And David finds himself, you know, there. And it's a radical cleansing of your spirit. It's a washing. And God does it through walls. You know, many of us in this room, many of you in this room, are involved in AA, 12-step meetings. And really, AA has been considered, Alcoholics Anonymous, has been considered the most effective treatment for addictions since the 1930s. And many of you know the first three steps, because they really are about going through the wall. But I want to show you a little nuance here about going through the wall as a seeker of God. Step one is we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. You know that one? Step two is we came to believe in a power greater than ourselves that could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. Thank you. Thanks, Tommy. And few people will understand the wall better than people in recovery who've been in life and death knowing if I don't get through this, I'm actually going to die. I will not make it. And because it's simply a desperation to stay alive. But what happens as you're a believer and you're in recovery on this wall, at some point, your desperate need for God to survive changes, where it becomes a loving desire for God. Where I want God. And this need develops into a love for God as God, not just a God who helps me recover. Who does help me recover. He does deliver me. But the most important thing in my life is the recovery. It's God who helps me recover. And God is no longer a means to an end. It got me started, but God actually becomes the end. And what happens to David at this wall is he becomes a seeker of God like few others. And he's polished into a man's after God's own heart where it doesn't matter what the circumstances hold. He is passionate to seek, praise, and worship God. And so our gratitude becomes not just for any recovery or deliverance from the mess of my life, but my simple freedom to love God, to love other people out of the love of God for me. Okay, number two is this. He waits for God at the wall, but the second lesson is we wait for God at the wall. We wait for God at the wall. We're waiting at the wall. David resists the temptation of the people around him to get off of the path God has for him. What a temptation to get off the path and do something else. See, I like the word in parentheses there. It's really an unlearning that takes place. We have to unlearn a lot of things at the wall. Unlearn things about ourselves, about God, about other people, about church, about Christianity, about the world. We got all these thoughts about and ideas about so many things. And a lot of what happens is we wait at the wall, we unlearn a lot of those things. And for David to kill Saul makes total sense here. God said he'd get the kingdom, etc. And it couldn't just be an accident. I mean, there's hundreds, if not thousands, of caves in that part of the world. It just happened that Saul ends up in the cave he's in. It must be God. Kill him. And by not acting now, by killing Saul, he's basically setting himself up for years of more pain. Oh, that's great, isn't it? That's just great. And he may never become this great king and great composer and great writer. He may never reach his destiny and all that God has for him. He has no guarantee at that point. He doesn't know. But if he had not been rooted in a deep relationship with God, there is no way he would not have killed Saul. There is no way. You know, I wrote down this little quote here, which I don't know who said it, but the way of faith is obscure and dark. I just loved it when I read it. I said, it's true. The way of faith is obscure and dark. And what I mean by that is we really don't know what's good or bad. I mean, we don't know, like, as we're in it. I mean, some things are obviously evil, but many times the events happening in our lives and happening to us, we make an evaluation of them, but we don't really know if they're good or bad. This is a story from Gerald May, spiritual director, has written some books, and he writes about his encounter with cancer. He says, from the standpoint of, this guy's now in his late 70s. He goes, from the standpoint of inner experience, the distinction of good and evil has become blurred to me. Some things start out looking great, but wind up terrible. Other things seem bad in the beginning, but end up being great blessings. He writes, I was diagnosed with cancer in 1995, which I thought was a bad thing. But the experience brought me closer to God and my loved ones than I'd ever been before. That was wonderfully good. The chemo felt awful, but resulted in a complete cure, which I decided was wonderfully good. Although not knowing may seem like a bad thing, I am convinced it is one of the great gifts of the dark night of the soul, or the wall. To be immersed in mystery can be very distressing at first, but over time, I have found immense relief in it. It takes great pressure off. I no longer have to worry myself to death. Another gift is the realization that I am not in as much control of life as I'd like to be. The experience of the dark night, he calls it, or the wall, leaves us much freer than before, more available, more responsive, and more grateful to God. Now think about that for a minute. And he writes about how we become like little children again. We don't know. I mean, we have so many opinions and judgments about so many things. I can remember myself, I spent most of my Christian life like this. You know, I'd be praying, and of course God's not answering the way I'd like. And I'd say, God, you are wrong. I mean, this is a bad idea. Give me this, because I need it. And believe me, it'll work out better in the long run for you and your kingdom and your people. And I didn't say it like you're wrong, but I was praying like he was wrong. And in my heart of hearts, I felt he was wrong. And this idea of unlearning the fact that I really could see what's best and I'm deciding what's good and bad in a lot of situations. No, God, that apartment is the best one for me. That house is ideal for me. And you know what it's like waiting for guidance from God? You're waiting, but you've really got an idea of where it should go. Or you're single, and you know exactly, you know, you're praying for some issues of your singleness, or you're married, you got some issues of your marriage or your kids, and you're praying, and you know exactly what's good for your kids, or what's good for your marriage. Or again, healing, and you're asking God for deliverance from healing, which is a good thing to ask for, or a change in your life. And again, let's face it, David is somehow able to wait at that wall for 10 to 13 years under a king who's evil and submit to his authority and not be rebellious. It's unbelievable because he's submitting to God and wait for God and God's timing. He's not angry. He's not blaming. He's not bitter. He's not anxious. What's happening, he's unlearning all this stuff that he must have accumulated all those years, and he is learning about the true and living God. That's, again, why we love the Psalms. He's learning humility and patience. You know, some of you know St. Thomas Aquinas. He's one of the guys who wrote more about God than anybody in all of church history. And he wrote this 20 volumes about God. I mean, it's like, if you look at like a library, it's I don't know how many pages, just massive. And before he started this 20 volumes, he wrote that the ultimate knowledge of God is to know that we do not know. That's how he started, right? Then he writes 20 volumes about God, all right? But then at the end of his life, 3 months before he dies, he has a vision of Christ. And he stops writing. And he says, I can no longer write, for God has given me such glorious knowledge of who he is that everything contained in my works, these 20 volumes, is like straw. It's barely fit to absorb the holy wonders that fall in a stable. And he refused to write anymore. He realized, I don't know anything. I don't know what your wall is today. And we talked about a lot of different types of walls last week and where you are. But I want you to hear this. For David, God's way was dark and obscure. It's really the same for all of us. Because we're really not God. And we actually can relax in the immensity of God's mystery and not have to worry about fixing everything, because God's trying to somehow get us to slow down and realize that God is orchestrating his plan and his story through life. And God's working a purpose out for David in spite of Saul. God's working out a purpose for you in spite of all the people around you. about all those negative events, even in spite of all your sins and screw-ups, because God even takes that and weaves it into his plan for your life. And I can't see what God's doing. Can you? I just can't see it. But here's the great news. God really is orchestrating. Think of an orchestra. He is orchestrating a beautiful plan for your life. And he invites you to wait for him for that plan and not to seize it and make it happen. That's why it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are not your ways. For as heavens are as high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Boy, you know, someone was coming to me complaining about their closed door. I said, you're right, God closed that door because he's got another door open for you. I don't know where, when, or how, or why, but I do know this. The call of God is to wait for the Lord. Again, not wait for the answer, to wait for the Lord and stay before him like David, seeking him and letting God purge you and help you unlearn all those things you've got to be unlearned. I heard a great illustration once, I don't know who wrote, St. Bonaventure, somebody wrote in the 1300s. You picture a big thing of marble. Remember the David? They say David, Michelangelo used to chisel and out would come the David, you know? And think of this big thing of marble. And basically, inside is the truth about God. But what has to happen is with a chisel, and this whole period of waiting at the wall, what's being chiseled away is all of our false notions of who God is. And a little bit at a time, boom, 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 up, oh, that's not true. Boom, 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 that's not true. Boom, that's not true. And so you get to the core about who God really is, who you really are, what your life is really about, and what truth is and spirituality is all about. But it's a chiseling which hurts in that time as we're waiting and unlearning all that God's got for us. All right, let me close with this last thing here. My lesson is we wait for God at the wall. We wait for God at the wall. We wait for God at the wall. And we wait for God at the wall. But waiting for God has so many nuances to it. And at least there's a few here for David. And so he seeks God. He unlearns a bunch of things about God. But he also lets go. I mean, what David does at the wall here is incredible. I mean, Saul has so hurt him. I mean, he loves Saul. Many times our walls are betrayals, aren't they? They're betrayals. They're deep. And, I mean, we're so used to taking care of ourselves. We're so used to, like, setting goals, and I achieve those goals. And the idea of letting go, it feels so, like, lazy. It just feels so irresponsible. It feels like this passivity is out of control. But David does, you know, this the idea of relaxing. Here I am. I want to kill him or kill her. And this idea of relaxing in God's simple, loving presence. I mean, it's so difficult, you know, because you see, what happens at this wall is God's freeing us from all other attachments of honor and wealth and people and relationships, all these worldly attachments before him. He's cutting us free from these things so that our true first attachment is to him. And he's bringing us to that true realization of your calling in life, which is him. And my calling in life is oneness and union and loving him and being loved by him and out of that loving other people. It's not that complicated, but it's very difficult to get there. And so he's moving you there, and this letting go, I mean, it takes a miracle to not kill Saul, in my opinion. I mean, I'd get a gun and blow his head off. He's making my life miserable. I mean, this forgiveness is one of the most difficult things in the world. And again, the closer the relationship, the more impossible it is. That's why it's in the Lord's Prayer every day. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You've got to pray it every day. Because there's so many offenses coming our way. And the older you get, the more offenses come your way. A lot of amens on that one, huh? And again, there are small ones that just annoy us. But then there's the big ones that penetrate so deep. You know, if you read a lot of ancient literature, they'll talk about the wounds of the journey. That you get wounded on the journey. And God purposes that we get wounded on the journey. Because he's conforming us to the image of his son. And he's cutting off those things to which we have unhealthy attachments, that we might love him first. And so he allows these wounds in the journey into our lives, and we hate them. And we have to make a choice. Do I get up? Forget waiting on God.